This evening, we're going to be answering the question, does God want Christians to perform miracles today? Let me begin our study by quickly making this comment. God does perform miracles today. Let there be no question that we have a miracle-working God. Let there be no question that while we do not believe in healers, we believe that God heals. We have the testimony of Scripture. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103, just as a preliminary entry to our study, the Word of God says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, verse 2, Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now let me quickly say that this is not a verse that teaches that God never has any purpose in sickness or disease. This verse does not teach that God heals everyone and that healing is in the atonement in our present possession today. What this verse is saying is that when God heals, it is He that has done it. When healing takes place, it is from His hand. It's important that we understand that very much so. Now, God definitely wants us to be aware of Satan's twofold plan, because Satan is a counterfeiter, and we need to be very, very careful today. We should not be ignorant of the devices of the devil. First of all, the devil would just relish for many people to basically doubt that there are any miracles in the Word of God. We see today the humanistic rationalism that seeks to look at the creation story and consider it just campfire folklore. There are many people that say that the miracles of Jonah, the historicity of Adam and Eve are not to be believed, and yet Jesus Himself in the Word of God attested to the historicity of Adam and Eve and Jonah. And therefore, if we malign, discredit, seek to disbelieve the historicity and the miraculous of creation, the preservation of Jonah in the whale, of the belly of the whale, if we seek to deny that, we are then denying the impeccability of our Savior. And how could He ever have been the righteous, sinless, spotless, impeccable Son of God if He had been wrong in any area at all? But there are many that would seek to cast doubt upon the miraculous. And we certainly do not believe that that is the case at all. There are many people, even as the Sadducees of old, that deny any supernatural at all. But then there are others who would seek to encourage Christians to imagine miracles where there are none and see miracles behind every rock, so to speak. We, at the beginning of our presentation, showed you a picture of Benny Hinn, who received his anointing at the graveside of Catherine Kuhlman and makes pilgrimages there for the anointing power in his life. Benny Hinn, who claims that there are 9 members of the Godhead, because God the Father is a Trinity, God the Son is a Trinity, and God the Holy Spirit is a Trinity, equal 9 persons. I guess he didn't study even the hymn that we've read, much less his theology. God in 3 persons, blessed Trinity. No, we don't have a 9-fold God. We have the Trinity. That's heresy that is taught. And we can see all of the false doctrine today, and then, of course, we see that he fails the test of a prophet. You recall in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you'll turn to that portion of Scripture, there's the test of a prophet in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20. And the Word of God says, if the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die, if thou saying in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord God hath not spoken. The prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. One of the tests of a prophet is 100% accuracy. And yet when Dr. Hinn was pastoring the Orlando Christian Center, he said this through what he called a word of wisdom. The Lord tells me to tell you that in the mid-1990s, no later than that, God will destroy the homosexual community in America. Interestingly enough, that's still prevailing today. He made the statement in 1989, the Spirit of God tells me an earthquake will hit the east coast of America and destroy much of it in the 1990s. Not one place will be safe from the earthquakes on the east coast in the 1990s. Now, if he had said that in Japan, that might have been a different story. But he fails the test of a prophet. All of these things that we see, we need to be so careful of, because there are many, many people who are following false doctrine. Now, let's take a look at what the Word of God has to say regarding God's plan and purpose for miracles in the Word of God. Now, there are some that will take Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they'll say, well, if the Lord did perform miracles, then he intends to do it for today. Nothing has changed. But is that what that verse is really teaching? Actually, what that verse is teaching is that the nature of Jesus Christ, the promises of Jesus Christ, his person does not change. We are well aware of the fact that dispensations will change in God's plan and purpose. We are no longer under the Mosaic law. We are no longer under law, but under grace. God's program may change, but his person does not change. And therefore, we need to understand that this is speaking of his nature, not his program. And he is holy, he is just, he is true. He cannot deny himself. But we have to be careful about those who would try to see a miracle or the miraculous under every rock. Actually, when you study the Bible, you'll see that miracles in the Bible were surprisingly rare as opposed to the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you some examples. For instance, between Adam and the flood, a period of 1,700 years, you actually had the translation of Enoch uniquely as the miraculous hand of God in a miraculous way. Israel in Egypt for centuries did not encounter any special voice from heaven. Only rarely did miracles occur during the centuries from Joshua to David. You have in Samuel's day the statement made, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 9. In the centuries prior to the coming of Christ, God withheld miracles even from John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not a miracle-working prophet. He proclaimed the word of God. But even during the silent years of the intertestamental period and with the arrival of John the Baptist. So the question is this: why were so many miracles abundantly prominent in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a good question that needs to be answered. And of course, there are three prominent answers. There are some that say, oh, well, they wanted to prove that God existed. And that's why miracles took place during the ministry of our Lord. No. Most believe that God existed, even the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers believe that Jesus Christ's miracles were more than that. It didn't just prove that God existed. Some people say, well, the reason why there were so many miracles, it was just to help the sick. Well, that's an incomplete answer at best. The answer is this. Thirdly, Jesus Christ's miracles were so abundantly visible in his incarnation because he wanted to identify himself as the true Messiah. The Messiah who could and desired to usher in the kingdom blessings predicted in the Old Testament. Look at some scriptures with me and we'll take a little bit of a trip in the Old Testament now. We see these things. Yes, exactly, that is the answer. And let's get the following now. Isaiah chapter 35. Turn to Isaiah 35. You'll notice verses 1 and 5 and 6. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice, and the blossom shall blossom as a rose. Look at verse 5. Of Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. By the way, that's where you get the beautiful little devotional, Streams in the Desert, that some of you, I know, read on a daily basis as part of your devotion time. Well, this is actually a messianic prophecy that was going to be ushered and fulfilled by the arrival of the Messiah. So, therefore, we look at the New Testament in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, and we see that the miracles of Jesus demonstrated that his kingdom was being offered and that he was the Messiah. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Our Lord enters into a ship and passes over and came unto his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Here, our Savior is taking the place that belongs to God by saying, thy sins be forgiven thee. Notice that within earshot are the scribes who say within themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine own house. And here we have a beautiful picture of the fulfillment of Isaiah 35. Now, anybody can come and say to you, thy sins be forgiven you. And you'd never know the difference, whether they really were or not. But Jesus' miracles, why did Jesus perform miracles? Simply for this reason. They were his credentials, his verification that he was the Messiah, and as the Messiah, he had the right to forgive sins. And all of Jesus' sign miracles were for the purpose of demonstrating that he was the Messiah. We need to keep that in mind because that is so critically important. All of these sign miracles were for the purpose of authenticating God's special messengers and their message. And we need to understand that. Now, there's a progression, though, that we want to see. We see that Jesus had his credentials showing that he was the Messiah. But why did Jesus give his apostles sign gifts? Well, we're going to see that in a few moments. And many of those, such as the sign gift of miracles. Well, there's a progression that I want you to note here. Number one, Christ possessed sign miracles to show that he was the Messiah, the one who came and made a real bona fide offer of his kingdom. And if anybody would doubt, the miracles showed, hey, you know what? I know my Bible. And he is fleshing out and making a reality to these Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah 35. No one else has done that. So Jesus possessed these sign miracles to show that he was the Messiah. But now let's go a little further now. The Lord commissioned his apostles, and he endued or empowered them with sign gifts in order to demonstrate that they were his representatives upon the earth. And keep in mind, in Matthew chapter 10, just a page or so beyond where you are now, in verse 1, when Jesus had called his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of diseases and sicknesses. Why did he do that? Because at this time, the kingdom was still being offered. And he wanted to demonstrate that they were his representatives, you see. And after they received these sign gifts, notice the transformation of their title. It changes in verse 2 from disciple, verse 1, to apostles, verse 2. And these sign gifts authenticated the ministry of the apostles to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at some other scriptures that show that the apostles were in a unique standing as the Lord's representatives. As a matter of fact, the word apostle comes from an Aramaic word, which is the word shaliah. The word shaliah is a proxy or a representative. And that's exactly what the apostles were, representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we enter into a new dispensation after Christ is rejected, these apostles maintain the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they demonstrated these sign gifts as well. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 12. By the hands of the apostles, not every believer, but the apostles, were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. So you have special sign gifts. The apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 speaks about the signs of an apostle that were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And by the way, I might add a prophetic warning here. The Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2, is going to come with the counterfeit of all of these things. And he's going to be energized by the devil. And we have many people today in this world that verify truth by experience rather than by biblical doctrine. And they will fall prey to the lying wonders of the Antichrist. So it's important that we dispensationally understand the purpose of sign miracles so that we don't fall prey. The sign miracles were for the purpose of authenticating the ministry of Christ as the Messiah, but also the ministry of the apostles as the spokesman of the Lord Jesus Christ as he would be ascending into heaven. Then, of course, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, we have some interesting scriptures. The book of Hebrews, of course, by the time it was written, notice how the Word of God begins to speak here. Hebrews 2, verses 2 through 4. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness both with signs and many miracles, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. You see, the word confirmed in verse 3 shows that these miracles had a confirming ministry to demonstrate to us the apostolic sign gifts and that they were the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to authenticate the ministry of the apostles, this is a key and a link in the chain that many fail to make. And this is important for you to listen up and get this. In order to authenticate the ministry of the apostles, the sign gifts were also given to those to whom the apostles ministered to directly. This is why in the epistles you have the gift of miracles, the gift of wisdom and healing, because those apostles were those that had a direct ministry to these individuals. And let me take you to a scripture that is going to explain what I'm looking at. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, we have the interesting observation here in verse 17. The Lord is speaking to his apostles, and he's getting ready to ascend up into heaven. And he makes this interesting statement, speaking to his apostles. These signs shall follow them that believe. And the idea is, apostles, those who believe your message are going to manifest these signs. So there's the authentication of those to whom the apostles ministered to directly. There are a lot of people that say, well, if 1 Corinthians talks about tongues, why shouldn't we have tongues today? The reason why Paul mentions tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other epistles, he mentions is because that generation that immediately followed the apostles demonstrated these sign gifts. But there was not a further practice beyond that third generation, so to speak. And it says here, these signs shall follow them that believe. That's an aorist participle, grammatically, referring to the immediate converts of the apostles. But what do we see? Well, this explains why the sign gifts were included in the first epistle to the Corinthians. Because when the apostles established a church, those believers had those sign gifts during the foundational stage of the church. But it does not mean that those perpetuated beyond that. They had been the immediate converts of the apostles. However, with the passing of the apostles, certainly there would be no need for the signs of an apostle. And that passed off the scene. And of course, even during the life of Paul, note this progression that I'm going to demonstrate to you now. Even during the passing of the apostle Paul, during his lifetime, we can begin to see the ending of the sign gifts. Let's take a look at a few scriptures. First of all, we have the past tense confirmed in Hebrews 2, verses 2 through 4. That's the scripture that we just read. When the book of Hebrews was written, approximately 68 AD, The writer of Hebrews, whether you believe it was Paul or Apollos, J. Vernon McGee believed it was John the Baptist. That's a stretch. But anyway, regardless of who, we know that the author was the Holy Spirit. And that's the important thing. But in 68 A.D., the writer is already referring to the signs and wonders being confirmed past tense. So we begin to see that cessation. If you turn to the book of Acts chapter 28, you have what many would consider, and what I would consider, Acts 28, the last sign miracle in the Bible, in the book of Acts chapter 28. In this particular portion of Scripture of Acts chapter 28, you have Paul shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta, and a snake bites him while he's building a fire. By the way, I've had experiences that have been close to that. I'm not an apostle, you know that. I remember one time we were shopping for Christmas trees in Winter Garden, and I took one of those Christmas trees from North Carolina and shook it. And do you know what? A big black tree snake came out of that thing and headed right towards Melody's feet. And you never heard anyone shriek like Melody had. I was glad. Boy, Pastor John, explain that. Are you some kind of a sadist? No. I was glad that I hadn't gotten the tree and brought it home and had that snake show up in my living room. I got rid of that critter there. And he just took off, and I don't think anybody found him. The big black snake. But I wasn't bitten by it. But if you look at Acts chapter 28 and take a look at verses 3 through 9, you have an interesting narrative here. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, laid them on the fire, they came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Ooh, that would have hurt. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea and this big storm that overtook them, now vengeance has caught up with him." His karma has caught up with him here and not suffered him to live. But what does it say? He shook off the beast into the fire and he felt no harm. You see, those are the sign gifts from Mark chapter 16 about the serpents that are mentioned. You see, the signs of an apostle. Howbeit, when they looked at his hand, where it should have been swollen, verse 6, or fallen down dead at least with the venom, suddenly they looked, they saw no harm had come to him, they changed their mind. Talk about the fickle press. Talk about the fickleness of man. First they say he's a murderer, then they want to make him a god in the same breath. That was the philosophy. But this particular sign miracle is one of the last that's mentioned in the New Testament. A snake bites him while building a fire. Nothing happens to him. But now, let's take a look a little bit further. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul receives a gift from a man called Epaphroditus from the Philippian church. And in chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, "I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and a companion in labor and a fellow soldier, but your messenger, he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." But here's Paul's missionary companion named Epaphroditus. He's taken sick while visiting Paul. But you know what? He wasn't miraculously healed by the Apostle Paul. And this took place in the neighborhood of 60 A.D., we're beginning to see a change from the sign miracle era of the New Testament. Then let's take a look at another example. Boy, do a lot of people misuse this. I've talked to a lot of people at the mission who said, my drinking is strictly medicinal. You know, the truth of the matter is this. What does it say? Timothy suffered from, like a lot of pastors, I guess, I've never had an ulcer. I don't know what it's like. The reason why I don't is that I love hot sauce, and I've cauterized my stomach from the esophagus all the way down. But Timothy had a bad stomach, probably caused by the bad water at Ephesus. Had a lot of microbes, a lot of microorganisms and impurities. He had a bad stomach. So what does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 5? The Apostle Paul gives some instruction in verse 23. What does he say? Drink no longer water, but use. Now, he didn't say drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He said use. That implies a very specific, measured proportion that was added to the water in order to cleanse it from the impurities, you see. He wasn't to give up water and just go to straight wine, but he was to add the wine as a disinfecting, cleansing property to kill the impurities, use it in measured proportion for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Timothy was a young man, about 30 years of age. He pastored a tough church, and the people weren't as nice as you are. And evidently he had some bad stomach problems. Paul, notice, by 62 A.D. doesn't say, go to the nearest faith healer, or find an apostle, or I'm going to come and visit you and heal you. We see a definite progression of the cessation of apostolic sign gifts by this period of time. Then, you're in Timothy, take a look at chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 Timothy, notice there's a man called Trophimus. And what is the testimony of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20? It says here, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. That's interesting that he would make that particular comment. This took place about 64 A.D., 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, and yet he was left sick and not healed. We see almost like a clock that is winding down. Some of you have these wine clocks. I used to have one. The thing had such a loud tick that I had to get rid of it because Melody couldn't sleep with it. It sounded like a time bomb. Well, here we have the cessation of sign miracles, almost like a winding down clock. It served its purpose of authentication. But as the scriptures are coming now to a close, the apostles are passing off the scene. We see the ending of the apostolic period. We begin to see hints of that change that are taking place. And yet, interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 20, you have a guy named Eutychus. And it was a long Sunday night sermon, and they had the candles going. You got to look at this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 9. This is a good picture of the early church. And maybe you can kind of appreciate what we have in our facilities here at Central Florida Bible Church. Notice Paul's preaching, and he gives a long sermon with deadly consequences. Now, if I ever preach a long sermon, I hope this doesn't happen to you. Look at verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, that's the Lord's day, the imperial day, when the disciples came together to break bread. We make bread and we break bread together here. But it's interesting that here you have the inauguration. You have the believers meeting on the first day of the week rather than on the Sabbath. And why is that? Because the first day of the week had special significance to church age believers. It commemorated a completed redemption. with the Lord rising on the first day of the week. The Sabbath was a picture of a completed creation. And here they get together. But now let's read on. Paul preaches unto them. And boy, I'll tell you what, it was a long one. It said here, he preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. He continued his speech until midnight. Honestly now, if I started preaching, okay, and I went till midnight, would you stay here? I know what some of you do. You tap your wristwatch. I know what some of you might do. You'd hold up a sign, wrap it up. Some of you just flat out walk out. Here's the Apostle Paul. I mean, 7 till 8 o'clock. No, you know, sermonettes make Christianettes. He's going and he's preaching. And notice, he goes until midnight. Verse 8, there were many lights in the upper chamber. By lights, it means candles. Okay, oil lamps is the real idea there. There were oil lamps. And you know the way oil lamps put out smoke? They disseminate smoke. It started getting to people's eyes, especially if you were in the upper balcony. Heat rises, smoke rises. And here's a fella by the name of Eutychus. And he's up in the upper chamber, and there sat in a window. Talk about standing room only. He's sitting on a windowsill. He's a young man called Eutychus, and he falls asleep, being in a deep sleep. Anybody doing that here today? No. Paul was long preaching, and he sunk down with sleep, and he falls down from the third loft, and he was taken up dead. I mean, that was a fall from the third loft. I've had people cough. I've had cell phones go off. I've had gunfire outside of a church building while I was preaching, but I've never had anybody fall dead. But he was taken up dead. Paul goes down, and notice at this early stage in the book of Acts, when apostolic sign gifts were going full bore, he embraces him and restores life to him. And yet, as the apostolic period begins to come to a close, we see Epaphroditus, Trophimus being left sick. We see even the Apostle Paul himself with his thorn in the flesh. The Lord did not heal him. He was not healed by any other apostle at all. So we see the change in the ministry as the church age begins to progress and the Apostle Paul's experience. It's interesting that the church fathers, which would have existed and come to play with the passing of the apostles, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, who was a student of Polycarp, and Polycarp was a student of John the Apostle, and Chrysostom, the golden mouth preacher, they all testified to the cessation or the ending of sign miracles in the following century. God's program for healing, has he left us without instruction for physical needs and healing? Well, God's program for healing is given to us in the book of James chapter 5. And I want us to turn to it and see what the Lord would have us to do. In the book of James chapter 5, notice verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. The Lord wants prayer to take place among God's people and among the person who's sick especially. Then it says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. I like that. I'd like to be on the merry side rather than on the sick side. But we need to be men of prayer always and women of prayer. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Notice the plurality of leadership in the house of the Lord. Not just one, but the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. This is a private prayer time, no healing lines, no ceremonies, but it is a private time where the sick person requests the elders of the church to come to their dwelling place, so to speak, and pray for them. And that is a biblical practice that God would have us to follow. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth, but by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And certainly there's power in prayer as God's people gather together. Brethren, if any of you err from the truth and one turn him around, epistrepho means to turn them around. Speaking of a believer here, let him know that he which turns around the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. In what sense? Premature death. 1 Corinthians 11. Some that were eating and drinking unworthily, perhaps, and sometimes sickness can be caused by unconfessed sin. And if that were the case, they certainly would be healed by the confession, verse 16, and also the prayers of God's people, as well as the prayer of confession of the sinner. And they will be saved from premature death, as it were, shall hide a multitude of sins. God does still heal today, but not through healers. God heals today, but not through healers. That's the distinction that we need to develop and to hold in our minds. Psalm 103, he heals all of our diseases. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our gathering together. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I know that some of you are going through perhaps some physical trials and testings. We have a sister in Christ that is going through a medical procedure this week that we need to be in prayer for. It's not wrong to pray for God's hand of healing and strength. And God can use the ministry of a physician to help in the healing process as well. But it is God's hand that works. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of studying the Word of God and Lord, seeking to rightly divide the Word of truth. Lord, in a day where there is so much deception today, we know that Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. And Lord, many cults and isms today claiming signs and wonders are deceiving many, deceiving the simple through these false experiences. And Lord, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. May we seek after your favor by first knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior, and then seeking to walk in obedience to your will and to your word. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ that pray for one another, that seek to be a blessing to one another. And Lord, guide us in your word and in your truth. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.